Hallelujah. Father, as we now set our course in the Word of God, Father, I pray that the ears of your people would be anointed to hear. Anoint my lips to speak, and between the two, Father, much can be accomplished in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. There are three areas that the devil uses to try and keep you defeated. There are three areas that the enemy tries to use to keep you and I defeated. And when I share this with you today, just know one thing. As I'm giving the information to you, I had received it for myself. Sometimes we think that the preacher is up there just preaching something that belongs to you, but a lot of times it also belonged to the pastor first. Three areas that the enemy uses to keep you defeated. Number one, he wants to convince you that you have no value. He wants to convince you that you have no value. Point number two, he wants you to believe that you have no faith. He wants you to believe that you have no faith. And then the last one, and this is a biggie for many of us, he wants you to be convinced that you have little ability. Little ability. Now I want you to make a note with this third one. This is where vision is lost. Many of you have been given vision from the Lord, and you lose that along the way. And a lot of it comes through the convincing of him that you have little ability. So number one, he wants you to believe that you have no value. Number two, you have no faith. And number three, you have little ability. So let's look at this no value thing. That's a big one. Turn over to Judges chapter 6. Yes, we're going to the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Judges chapter 6. And I like this story because Gideon is so much like we are. Now, I'll give you a little background about the nation of Israel. Number one, the children of Israel, according to this time period, committed a lot of evil in the sight of the Lord. And when they opened the door to evil, then the enemy would come in and try and destroy that nation. And the thing about the children of Israel, they were like popcorn. They were up one day and down the next. They weren't consistent with God. God was consistent with them, but they weren't consistent with God. They were in and out, in and out, in and out. And much evil came upon the nation of Israel. And at this time period, the nation of Israel feared the Mennonites so much that they went and hid in caves, and they were hiding from fear and intimidation. From fear and intimidation. Now, one thing you've got to understand when you're dealing in the Old Testament, it's in the causative sense. A lot of times when things are worded a certain way, we think God is bringing it upon them, but a lot of times they brought it upon themselves. And God had to come on the scene and bail them out. And so Israel's pattern at this time was up and down constantly. This cycle was repeated over and over again. But one thing about God is that God never loses sight. You got to remember this. God never loses sight of his ability to work in our lives. God never loses sight to his ability to work in our lives. And God would find someone whom he could believe in. But you know what? God found you. God can believe in you. Not so much of who you are. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But God believes in you even when you don't believe in yourself. And there's a reason for that. There is a reason for that. The reason, again, is not because of anything specifically about you that caused him to like you. It's because he's with you. It's because he's with you. And you know, there's just something about favor when God connects with you that's hard to understand. But have you ever read the story about Abraham and his journeys? I thought it was interesting what a liar he was. Abraham was a liar. He'd run across certain kings, and for fear of his life and his wife, he would say, "This is my daughter." Or my sister. That's right. "This is my sister." Not my wife, but my sister. Trouble was, he ran across the godly king. He tells this godly king, "This is my sister." So this king says, "I'm going to sleep with this one." Being godly, I don't know, I guess back then that somehow in their thinking they didn't have a problem with that. But when he goes to do that, God says, "You better not touch her. I'll kill you." I'm paraphrasing this. He didn't say murder. Murder and killing are two different things. And the king, he's informed of the Lord that this is Abraham's wife. And the Lord says, "I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with this woman. You're going to take her back to Abraham, and you're going to get him to pray for you." Isn't that strange? I got to thinking, gee, if anything, if I was the Lord, I would have said, "And I'll get you to pray for both of them." No, he says, "I'll get Abraham to pray for you." Favor. So the king goes back, brings the woman back, and said, "Why did you lie to me? You about cost me my life. Now you're to pray for it. Pray for me." So stories like that you just can't figure out. But when God finds favor in the establishment of your righteousness, you got something. And when you're born of God, how many of you have been born of God? Pretty near everybody in here. You know what that means? When you're born of God, you've got favor. Why? First of all, in order to be born of God, you have to be infused with His righteousness. God did that to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You know, all you can do is develop and grow and achieve the possibilities of that righteousness that He gave you. You got favor with God. Blessed are those who have favor with the Lord. Now I want you to notice what He does here. This is real interesting. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him." Now, how many of you, if an angel appeared to you, how many of you would believe that that was God and that that's some kind of manifestation? It don't happen every day. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Tells Gideon he's a mighty man of valor. You know what? If the Lord appeared to you, some of you would be shocked. Because the one thing He would tell you is how much you're His child and how much He loves you. Some of you would be shocked. Now notice this. "And Gideon said unto him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us?" He's asking the Lord a question. Now, "and where be all His miracles, which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, You're a liar. I didn't put all this on you." No, it was just like no matter what Gideon said to him, the Lord ignored it and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" So it's like Gideon seeing everything from one perspective and God seeing it from another. Do you know that you and I face that situation every day in our life? We always see us one way and God always looks at us another way and He doesn't change. And you know how God looks at you? With value. You're the one that has the vision problem. You're the one that kind of wonders, is God still with me? And we always do that. God, why hast thou forsaken me? I never forget that story about that elderly couple driving down the freeway, and she was on one side of the car and he was on the other side, and this young couple whizzed by him, and two people were driving one car, just whizzing right by and just hugging on each other and everything. So they're driving along, and the lady on the other side of the car says, did you see that? The guy goes, yep, I saw it. She said, well, what's wrong with us? Nothing. She said, well, how come we're so far apart? I haven't moved. He was driving the car, you know. And so, you know, that's how we are. We get to walking with God, and through this process of walking with Him, we seem to think He disappeared somewhere. I tell you the story time and time again, pastoring the church, not being in the fellowship or the place I should be, I started seeking the Lord. Why is everything drying up? Why have you forsaken me, Lord? And He tells me one day, hello. He's there with you all the time. It's us that go. You know, somebody said, you know, Pastor, I hate it when you go on bunny trails. You know, God hates it when you go on bunny trails. You know, he's talking about the pastor going on them. What about you guys? Yeah. Now notice this. He says, and he said to him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Can you imagine where Gideon's at? God says, hey, you're going to go in and do something for me. I'm going to be with you doing it. Now notice this. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my family's house. Look at this. In my father's house. And the Lord said, and surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now you got a whole nation hiding from these guys. And God approaches Gideon and says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take care of all of them with you. And most of us are just trying to figure out whether we're still saved or not. How would you like God to say, hey, how you doing today? Well, I don't... hey, you're doing great. I'm trying to do great. Well, it's because you're looking at your greatness through your own eyes rather than my greatness in you. That's why a lot of ministers don't like negative ministers, ministers that don't want to move with God. They like to preach condemnation to you all the time because they themselves are under it all the time. But you know what God likes you to do? He likes you to get under something that's going to encourage you and tell you, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know what the authority of the believer belongs to. It belongs to a believer. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. I want you to write this scripture down. I want you to look at it because every time I get into a place, well, I never hardly do. But I like this scripture. Being confident of this very thing. And you know what? If God was to appear to you and you were in your mully grubbies and all down and everything, He'd probably give you this scripture. Because I'm giving it to you today. The Lord told me to give it to you. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. Woo! He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you guys believe that? You know, a lot of believers, they fall back into sin or missing the mark with God. You know why a lot of time it is because they have lost they lost their ability to feel that they have any value. A lot of them, it's because they feel they've lost their ability to have any value in God. Now, follow me real close in these statements. I want you to get it. And if you can write it down, go ahead. God believes in Himself and what He is able to do in you and through you if you will cooperate with Him. I'll say it again. God believes in Himself and in what He is able to do in you and through you if you will cooperate with Him. He needs you to cooperate with Him. Gideon had a problem that was common to us all. But we have a big God with a big task. God didn't call you so that things are going to be easy for you. God called you knowing that you're going to what? All of a sudden be highly favored of the devil. To stop you in every way He can. He loves to hit you in the area that you open the door where you're starting to think you have no value. Satan's number one goal is to keep us blinded of seeing just how big God can be on the inside of us. He wants to keep us focused on who we are and what we have in the natural. I'll say that again. He wants to keep us focused on who we are and what we have in the natural. You know, Moses, he had a who am I problem. Did you know that? Here he's herding these sheep and all of a sudden he sees this burning bush and he goes to it. And God said, take your shoes off and approach me. Takes his shoes off. Now you got to remember one thing about Moses. He came out of the land of what? Egypt. He slept in Pharaoh's courts. He was honored as the son of Pharaoh. Pharaoh looked at him as one of his own. So he knew position. He knew power. And so he runs out of fear of killing an Egyptian. He runs, and he runs right into God. Now, Moses knew that nation. He knew the power of the nation of Egypt. He knew the strength of that nation, and he knew the size of Israel that was in bondage to that nation. And God didn't approach Moses saying, hey, Moses, can you do me a favor? Can you help me out? That's not how God approached Moses. He approached Moses saying, Moses, I want you to do something for me. I want you to set my people free. And you know what Moses said? Who am I? And you know what God said to him? Certainly, Moses, certainly I will be with you. You know, when God called you into His kingdom, He called you into His kingdom to start doing something. He called you into His kingdom to start sculpturing you. And shaping you and molding you into that perfect being that He wants you to be. And only God in you can do that. You can't do it within yourself. And that's why Satan doesn't want you to believe that you have value in the eyes of God. You can set yourself right in Moses' shoes to this day if you're born of God. You have that position and that place with Him. Gideon said, surely. This is what God said, surely to Gideon. I will be with thee. He said that to Gideon. He said, surely I will be with thee. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You know, when you look at Numbers 13, verse 30 through 33, it is a sad, sad thing to read that. It does your heart a real disservice for the viewpoint of God. God delivers this nation mightily out of the hand of Egypt so that the whole world would know how God is. God was sending a message to the world. And here the people God's delivering says, I tell you what, God, before we go in there, we want to spy it out. We want to check it out. How many of you got born again? Hey. Do you know you're called into the ultimate destiny of the kingdom of God in earth and in heaven? In all three realms, you have authority and destiny in these three realms. Because you're connected to the one who possessed it for you. Amen? So who are you? Well, let's just go try this thing out. A lot of us are not successful in our walk with God because we're still trying out Christianity. You have to stop and say, I'm going to quit trying to be a believer and I'm going to be one. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. A disciplined follower. You know, for quite a few years when I was first saved, I was always on the fence. There was always something in me that wanted to look back to Egypt. That's that first generation's mentality. Would to God we were back making bricks without straw. At least we had figs and pomegranates. We had food. We had water. I'll tell you, where it looks always the comfortablest is probably the worst place you can be. And you think it's the best place to be. Comforts of my flesh. I'll tell you what, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to stay in the realm of the comforts of your flesh. He doesn't want you to pursue God and to move out of that realm. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be very uncomfortable. And one day I did have to sit down with myself. Look, I was just jumping into the world and jumping out of the world and jumping back into the world, jumping back out. I had the same history that this nation did. But I thank God I wasn't raised in church doctrine that made me a stupid fool. I had enough sense in myself not to blame God for my stupidity. At least when I was in the world, I was highly convicted. Some of us would start looking for doctrines of grace so we could continue in it. And so I had to sit down with myself one day. Have you guys ever sat down with yourself? It's an interesting guy you sit down with. It's scary. And you ask yourself, well, how long are you going to do this? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep living miserable like this? Are you going to get out of Egypt and get Egypt out of yourself? And I made a decision. Yeah, I'm going all the way. Of course, my head said, yeah, right. Well, what are you going to do for the kingdom of God? Who are you? That's just the way that head talks. And then Satan, he starts seeing you make commitment. He gets scared. Because he knows that every little bit works. He don't want you to get a revelation that as one man, you can overthrow his kingdom. That's why Antichrist can't come in until we're out of here. Why? Because Christ dethroned him in the believer's life. Not over this natural world, but in the believer's life. You have authority when you become a child of God. It says, behold, you have become, I give you power to become the Son of God. That's authority. And so they sent out 10 spies, and they saw these giants, and they come back, and they're shaking in their boots, and they got on a rod, grapes from the land, and the people say, well, what about it? What about it? But two of them spies, they were there, Joshua and Caleb. Caleb means giant killer, by the way. That's the name he inherited. And so 8 of these spies, see these grapes?
Yeah.
You ought to see the guy that eats them. And you know what they said? They went to lying. They said, we're grasshoppers in their sight. little grasshopper. Take the stone or the pebble from my hand. And the Bible says over there in Numbers 13, it says the Lord was displeased with their answer. But Joshua and Caleb said, truly, we can do it. Let's go. But you know what really bugs me about this story? You know these eight people? I never saw it before until I was reading it, going over this message. You know what I found out? This was the confession of the eight after they heard Rahab's confession. You know who Rahab was? She used to be a harlot. She went to making ropes. And you know what she said to him? It's in the book of Joshua. She said, whoa, the inhabitants of Canaan, they shook in their boots. They saw you were headed this way because your God is God. They weren't even looking at the nation of Israel. They were looking at the guy that parted the Red Sea. They were looking at the guy that had the cloud, the pillar of fire. They looked at the guy who swallowed up Pharaoh's army. And the inhabitants of Canaan were going, he's coming! He's coming! He didn't say, hey, the Jews think they can take us. No, they were shaking in their boots because the God that backs that tribe, man, backs that thing. That's why they shook. And that's why Rahab was honored as a woman of faith. She said, your God is God. And so these eight spies, hearing that, where were their thinking? Just like a lot of us, we get complacent, we get indifferent, we don't realize the God that's backing us because we're too much into what we think of ourselves as having no value. And God considered every one of these spies as having value. God granted them, go check it out. God didn't care what they saw. Why? Because God was going to be the one that was working in that nation to bring him into what he said he was, not the nation itself. A lot of us can't overcome sin in our life because we have no confidence that God has invested a value in us of strength that we can overcome anything with. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 through 14 is the account of Rahab the harlot. As soon as he heard of your God's exploits, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man, for your God, he is God in heaven and in earth. And these eight spies said, we're grasshoppers. You know what? These eight spies remind me of my carnal mind. You know, my carnal mind always speaks against the knowledge of God. How many of you know that to be true in your own life? God didn't call Gideon because of his family or he's the best one in the family. God believes in you, not because of who you are in the natural, but because he knows what he can do in you and through you if you just let him. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Gideon saw a big enemy and a small Gideon with no regard to a big God. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Surely not speaking according to Gideon's ability. God keeps speaking faith to him. God will keep speaking faith to you. Satan uses this one to keep you from stepping out, to convince you that you have little value. You are worthless. To keep you small, to keep you bound up, afraid of the future, afraid of the enemy. And we need to avoid that at all costs today. You can go to a grocery store and lose your life. We think Iraq is a harm's way. No, step out of your house and you're in harm's way. See, Satan doesn't want you to step out with God. Because if he's telling you that you have little value, he can neutralize you from stepping out in God. What are you worth? What are you worth? What does the Bible say you're worth? Have you ever thought about looking at your Bible and figuring out what you're worth? The reason a lot of you haven't done that is because you're comparing yourselves with somebody else. And that's not where wisdom comes from. You have to compare yourself to what the Bible says. Now listen, human value has no monetary value in the kingdom of God whatsoever. But I'll tell you what, being a human being and God investing Himself in you brings a whole lot of monetary value. In determining value, you need to ask yourself this one question. What are you willing to pay for something? See, a lot of believers are not willing to pay too much because they think too little of themselves. There's a box of Tic Tacs. You know, every one of you would receive this box if I said free. But I got news for you. If you're willing to give me $500 for this little box of Tic Tacs, it will annihilate bad breath. Are you any takers? $500. Now you think about God for a moment. Think about the universe. Think about God in the universe. And He looks down on you as a box of Tic Tacs and says, what am I willing to pay for that box of Tic Tacs? Well, I'll tell you what I'm willing to pay. I'm willing to pay everything that I have so that I can have fresh breath. Doesn't make sense, does it? If one of you ran up here to give me $500 for this box of Tic Tacs, you would think, how dumb. But if you was to put the whole box in your mouth, you'd have the best fresh breath in this entire sanctuary. So you would have value. Right? You could talk face to face with anybody and it'd be okay. Some of you I try to talk face to face with and my eyes develop these little X's and I want to fall out on the floor. And you're not even willing to pay whatever they charge in the bookstore for them. In the parables in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus talks about a man who found a pearl of great price and went and sold all that he had to purchase that one pearl of great price. You are that pearl. He also told a man who found a treasure in the field. He went and purchased the whole field to gather the treasure out of the field. There's nothing more you could do to make him love you any more than he does now. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God doesn't liberate you in the beginning, and God didn't choose you just so he could not love you. That's not how God is. God pays a price for you, and He's chosen you and paid that price because you have value to the kingdom of God. And I got news for you. You didn't pursue God in the beginning of your life. God pursued you. Romans 5:8 tells us that. John said, it's not because we loved Him, but He loved us first. You are the object of His love. You're the object of His mercy. You're the object of His acceptance. You're the object of His kindness. You're the object of His grace. You're the object of His prosperity. Listen, His blood was the price for your redemption. Therefore, you must have great value. And many of us slip out and begin to lose sight of that because we're so stuck on ourselves. To say that you have no value is to say the blood of Christ has no value. Because that's what He was willing to pay for you. You go to the gun show. And I walk along and look at the tables and all that's displayed on them. And I might look at a gun that in your opinion it looks like an antique, a rusted hunk of junk. And I'd say, "Woo-wee, if I had the money for that thing." And you'd look at me and go, "Wow, I got one of them at home that looks that, looks better than that thing." And I'm sitting there, "Now you have no value what that is. It's like you rusted out an old gun." You know, I walked up to this one display case and I looked at this 9mm Walter PPK in it, and it was all engraved. And it said $180,000. But I didn't look real close at the gun at first. I just saw the $180,000. Now, boy, what net would pay for that? And I looked at the gun, and I got a little closer, and I looked at the handles. And on the handles was the signature, Elvis Presley. And so then I looked, and I saw this little card, and I started reading it, and it was Elvis Presley's personal handgun he carried with him at all times and put under his pillow. Changes the whole value. Right? You go, wow, $180,000. Now just think if you owned that. You know, you don't, some of you ladies, you could care less. If you give me a Nordstrom sale, man, that's, whew. Now give me $180,000 and I'll buy Nordstrom out. That has value to you. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm saying this to get you to see something here. I want you to connect with what God looked at you as valuing. You know, just like that gun, you look a little closer and you see Sue Butler on display. All of a sudden there's value. What's your name? Huh? Kathy. Just look at that deal and see a little card there. Who would pay for that? Who would give his son, shed his life for Kathy? God did. Because you have value. Now, I don't see the full scope of what God intends for me. But I know in the life that's to come, that which is future has value. And many of us lose sight of that. Because of the here and now. To say you're unworthy when His blood made you worthy is to make the blood of no effect. You're really saying God is a poor businessman investing in you. It doesn't matter whether you feel worthy, God said you are. If He paid for you with the price of His Son, it doesn't matter what you feel. His love goes beyond His death on the cross. Turn to Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What else would He not be willing to give as a side benefit? What else would He not be willing to give? How many of you ever heard about the some of the tribes in Africa, and they consider it really good if a man would give two cows for a woman? And this one young man approached this family and said, "I want to give five cows for your daughter." The family went into shock. Two is sufficient. No, I want to give five. Why would you want to give five when you only have to give two? Because she's that value. She's that valuable to me. I want to go beyond. I want to go beyond. This was his way of communicating to her how valuable she was. When you allow guilt and shame and condemnation to rule you, it is a contradiction to how valuable you are. It is a contradiction to how valuable you are. We need to turn to the enemy and our carnal thinking and say this: Satan, carnal thinking, I've been purchased with the blood of Christ. I have value. What about little faith? You have little faith. Gideon was listed in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11:3. How many times you thought someone else had greater faith than you? How many of you thought that other people had greater faith than you? Yeah, listen, I'm going to tell you all right now. You all have access to the same measure of faith that you need to succeed with. The enemy doesn't want you to think that way. He wants you to think you have little faith. And we as preachers have done a poor job by saying, if you have just a little mustard seed of faith, you're going to do it. Listen, a mustard seed of faith never worked in the Bible. It says, if you have faith as a mustard seed and let it grow, you can move the mountain. It talks about having the ability to allow faith to grow in your heart. And see, Satan doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to look at your faith operating in present tense rather than allowing yourself to understand that if you give yourself a chance to develop in your faith, you can grow beyond the potential that you're at. He wants you convinced that you have little faith, when the Bible does not teach that. You see, the problem with us, too many of us are seeing the witness of men rather than the witness of God that makes faith grow in our hearts. You know, it'll always work for them, but it never works for me. Well, that's like saying, they got ears to hear with and I don't. We don't say it that way, do we? I'm just dumb. I can't hear. It'll always, he's going to come out of this. I know his faith. Well, what about your faith? Well, I'm not where he's at. Why not? There is such a thing as people being on different levels of faith. Small faith, great faith, weak in the faith, strong in the faith. But the Bible does tell you how your faith can grow exceedingly. And this is a cause and effect that takes place in us, moving from faith to faith. Have you ever thought that way? Well, I just don't have the faith to do that. Well, who's telling you can't go to the place where it can be accomplished? Well, who said where you're presently at, that's the level of your faith? It's crazy. Strong faith is not for a select few. Strong faith is for every one of you. The one that you admire the most spiritually is not in a better position than you are when it comes to having faith. You're just as righteous as they are. You're just as forgiven as they are. It is the same blood that cleansed them, cleansed you. That made them his child, made you his child. See, the devil has convinced many, only a few reach great levels of faith. We got to start thinking Smith Wigglesworth faith and start thinking Jan Butler faith, Debbie Irving faith, Kathy faith. You follow what I'm saying? The Bible has your name attached to it for great faith. God does deal to every man a measure of faith. But how does it come? It comes by hearing and hearing. You have faith because it can come from God through hearing. Faith comes from God through the vehicle of His Word. And faith is not something you conjure up, you imagine up, you intellectualize into existence. Faith is dealt to us, and that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not a blind leap, but a calculated step out on the Word of God. Faith is a divine result of a divine influence. It's not defined or founded by some human energy that you work up by trying. It is a gift from God, not of works so man can glory. If it is a gift from God and some are trying to live by faith, their trying is really their own energy instead of being obedient to the faith of the one that they've heard from. Too many Christians have got more human effort than divine influence. There is a difference from trying to have faith than how faith comes. You know what faith is, people? It is the divine influence of being fully persuaded through what you've heard through the Word of God for its purpose. It is a divine influence. That's why it's so important. When in your first love, man, you're always there to listen to the Word of God. You know what? You know, I'll never forget going to Rhema. 3 or 4 winter Bible seminars, and I'm going to shut down on this because when I get into the ability, your ability, I want to cover a little bit more time on it, but listen to me. I went to Rhema about 3 or 4 years ago. It was the last winter Bible seminar before Dad went home to be with the Lord. And was you with me that time, Harold? I think you was. And God had been training me how to hear or to listen to the Word of God. And one of these things he said is if you start something to hear it, like a program or something on TV, I'm going to cop out a little bit here with some of you. Don't be offended. But if I'll sit and watch a program, I have trained to hear everything in the program and not to be distracted from it. Invariably, someone will always begin to talk to me while I'm looking in a program. And what I'll do is I'll stay focused and keep my ear on what they're saying. And I will keep them shut out until I've finished, till something that I'm listening to, it could be a CD or whatever, till I hear the full content. And I'll tell them afterwards, I'll say, could you repeat that again? I didn't really hear it. Because I will not allow myself to be distracted about what somebody's saying. And it irritates some people. They look at, aren't you paying attention to me? Well, I started out focused. And I just don't allow things to come in. I'd learned that principle really when I just got out of Rhema and started playing the cassette tapes because you could record all the classes in. And I went back to Rhema, being there that year, and then going through all them tapes again, I realized I didn't catch half of what they taught me. I learned more from Rhema driving to Seattle where I worked in my car than when I was there at Rhema. I was just too distracted, and God showed me how to stay focused. He said, if you start a cassette tape, and you know you can't complete it, stop the cassette tape where it's a good place to stop, where you can pick up again. But don't allow yourself to listen to one thing at one time and listen to something else at another. Don't do that. See, a lot of us, when we're listening to this message this morning, a lot of you got something going off in your head and you're not even paying attention. That's what you call dual speaking. You've got to stay focused. Because hearing is, you have to hear the completeness of what's being said. Now, Kenneth Hagin said, well, I was back this morning, back in South McKinney, Texas, and I'm sitting there, uh-oh, what's he going into? The testimony of how he was raised from the dead. I said, I heard this so many times. Oh, man, it was like, let's park. But I happened to be at that winter Bible seminar, I happened to be in a place I need to know how faith works. Because my life was ordering it up. And I said, I'm going to pay attention this time. Because something in me said, pay attention to what he said. And I heard that story, and I heard it, and I heard it, and I heard it. And finally, I heard it. A story that I just parked, flipped out on. And then I started listening to it. And I'm sitting there, and when he got through, I was mesmerized by the information that he had put into that story. And I'm sitting there, and I heard it, and I never heard it until I finally heard it. And I looked at this brother that was next to me. I said, wasn't that fantastic? You know what he said to me? Where in the world have you been? I landed my airplane for the first time and heard it. So I told him, I said, well, I've been up there buzzing around. I finally heard it. What did you get? And I started telling him what I picked up in that thing. And he said that? Where were you? Buzzing around in that airplane, weren't you? You know what God taught me about that? He said, when you fail to hear something, you've missed the Holy Spirit speaking to you for a divine influence for that week. Oh, I've heard that message time and time again. You know why you're hearing it again? God wants to influence you because you're going to need it that week. Every time I turn around, the devil's smacking me in the hand. Well, did you hear what the pastor preached the other day? I didn't make it. Well, wow, you know what? He was sharing this and this and that. Well, yeah, I heard that before and then before. I told one brother, I said, nothing can influence you. You know, you deserve your breaks that you're getting from the enemy today. You have little faith. No, you don't. You have the ability to develop into strong faith. We're going to stop there. Did you get something today? Amen. We'll come back next Sunday and we're going to cover you have little ability. This is an important area because this is the area where the devil can steal your vision. Yeah. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. Whew. Did you get something here today? Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder spirit, my spirit and my soul, the thoughts and intents of my heart, and is a discerner of that which motivates me. And I thank you for the Word of God. And this morning, Father, as we close this service, if there be anybody here that has never committed their life to the Lord Jesus, we want to give them the opportunity to reach out and receive the Lord. More than anything else, Father, we want them to be able to receive the Lord. If they've never been born of the Spirit, they can't get saved by doing good deeds or having good thoughts. They have to step forward, deny their old life, and pick up His new life. So if you've never been born again, you never said the sinner's prayer, Father, we want to lead them right into the kingdom of God by praying with them. And if you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, haven't really given much care to the influence of the Word of God in your life, you can restore that place that you once had. If you've fallen out of that first love, you can fall right back into it by choosing to. And you'd like to restore your walk with Him. We want to be able to pray for you. If you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I like Ken Jr. when he emphasizes that. That's a doorway to the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And you want that baptism, would you feel free to step out right now and come forward? We have altar ministers that would be willing to pray with you and minister to you those areas. So if you're here and you would like prayer for any one of those three areas, feel free to do it. Anybody? Hallelujah. 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 Boy, we have a lot of altar workers. We're not short. If you feel the Holy Spirit's moving on you, we want you to step out. Anybody? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Come right here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Hallelujah. Anyone else would like to join our brother? Feel free to do it. Feel free to do it. Hallelujah. This is a wonderful privilege. Hallelujah. 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 Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brother coming forward. And Father, as he goes with the personal worker, Father, may they just confirm solidly his need for commitment in Jesus' name. I thank you for him.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.